If you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, John chapter 20, where in verse 21 of this chapter, we read the first of five commissions given by Jesus to his disciples. This one is given on the night of our Lord's resurrection. You have it here in verse 21. But I want to pick up the reading in John chapter 20 with this 19th verse where the Apostle John, 60 years after the event, records this. Jesus came and stood in the midst and says to them, "Peace to you." And having said this, he showed the hands and the side to them. Therefore, the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Therefore, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I also am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whomever you forgive the sins, they will be forgiven to them. Whomever you retain, they have been retained." And therefore, on the basis of this text of Scripture, my subject tonight is simply missions. Missions taken from a word that means to be sent out. So missions, evangelism, which is the responsibility of every believer in Jesus Christ. When I think of the Old Testament, and I compare the Old Testament with the New Testament, I see two very different paradigms. In the Old Testament, I see God taking a man by the name of Abraham, and through this man, Abraham, establishing a nation that we know as the nation of Israel. And then taking that nation and planting that nation in the darkest place on earth, the land of Canaan, sandwiched between Egypt to the south and Mesopotamia to the northeast. Mesopotamia was corrupt. Egypt was corrupt, but when you talk about Canaan, you're talking about unbelievable corruption and unbelievable decadence. And in that context, Israel was to be a light in the midst of all of that darkness, drawing people to the one true God. Isaiah twice refers to Israel as light. If I come to Isaiah chapter 49, the prophet will say, quoting the Lord, "I will give thee, Israel, for a light to the Gentiles, that thou, Israel, may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." So Israel was to be a light in the midst of all of this darkness, drawing people to the one true God. You had to go through Israel in order to come to God, much like what you read in terms of Ruth Moabitess, who said to her mother-in-law Naomi, "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." And it was always in that order. But in the New Testament, the paradigm drastically changes, as seen right here in this proclamation made by Jesus to his disciples, recorded in verse 21. Where again we read these words. "Therefore, Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you.'" We read that phrase in verse 19. The phrase, identical phrase, is repeated here in verse 21. Then we read in verse 21, "Just as the Father sent me, I also am sending you." Now, this is the first of five commissions given by Jesus to his disciples. The first one is over in Matthew's gospel. And I want you to turn there, hold your place here. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, and I want you to notice the statement as I read it. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and I want you to notice what is emphasized in this commission. This is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And when Jesus came, he spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and upon earth was given to me. Therefore, having gone, you make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you literally all the days unto the consummation of the age." Now, when you read the statement as it's given here, what our Lord is emphasizing is his authority. In verse 18, "All authority in heaven and upon the earth was given to me. Therefore," he commands them, "you go to all nations and make disciples of all nations." So he emphasizes here the authority entrusted to the Lord. And on the basis of it, he commands the disciples to penetrate these nations. The second passage is in Mark's gospel, Mark 16. And I want to read this statement in Mark 16, 16. This is included in a debatable text of Scripture. You may have a Bible that has parentheses around verse 9 all the way to the end of this chapter. And you have a little footnote that says, "not found in the earliest manuscripts." So when you read this, it is debated, but let's assume for the sake of argument that it is a valid reading. And when I come to Mark 16, I read this statement in verse 16. "The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who doesn't believe will be condemned." Now, when you read the statement as it's given here, Mark 16, 16, what is being emphasized and stressed is judgment. And the emphasis is not placed upon baptism. The emphasis is placed upon whether one believes or doesn't believe. If one believes, one will be saved. If one doesn't believe, that person will be condemned. That's what's being emphasized. Not baptism, but belief versus unbelief. So when I read it in verse 16, "The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who doesn't believe," doesn't mention, "and is not baptized," this one who doesn't believe, "will be condemned." So when you read it, judgment will be based upon whether you believe or do not believe. Baptism, of course, is an evidence of your belief. Now, the third passage is in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. And I want you to notice what we read in Luke chapter 24. If this commission in Matthew emphasizes the authority of the Lord, and Mark's commission emphasizes the judgment that's going to take place, the emphasis placed here is on the fulfillment of prophecy found in Jesus Christ. And you can see this in verse 44, when Jesus says, "All the things that have been written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, all of those things have been fulfilled." Then we read verse 45, that he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And then we read in verse 46, and he said to them, "Thus it stands written that Christ suffer, be raised from the dead on the third day, and to be preached in his name, repentance unto forgiveness of sins unto all the nations, having begun from Jerusalem." So when I read this, I think of Jesus and fulfillment of prophecy found in him. So I think of the commission in Matthew 28 and the one in Mark 16 and the one in Luke chapter 24. Emphasizing our Lord's authority, stressing judgment. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. The other one outside of John's gospel is in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read the fifth and final commission. And this is one that stresses the program when it comes to world evangelization. And I see it here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples on the day of his ascension, "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit should come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the end of the earth." But the first of these five commissions is the one that we read here in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 21, that was given the night of our Lord's resurrection as he addressed the disciples who were in this upper room, terrified in terms of the Jews. He twice says, "Peace to you, peace to you." But then you read the statement in verse 21, "Just as the Father sent me, I also am sending you." So if I think about the commission, I recognize there are five of them. And then I come to this statement here, the first of the five commissions. And it's interesting because you have a comparison that is made. Just as, even so. Just as the Father did this in terms of me, even so, I'm doing this in terms of you. So if you read the statement as it's given, it is a clear-cut comparison in terms of what happened to Jesus and what is to happen in terms of all of those who belong to Jesus. So I sense the commission, and I recognize there's a comparison being made between Jesus and these disciples. And then I look at the statement, and I have to ask, well, what does it mean? What is the content of the statement? Now, I want you to notice it again, because there are two verbs that are used. Just as the Father, here's the first one, sent me, I also, second one, am sending you. Now, when you look at those verbs, the verbs are not the same. They're two different verbs, apostello and pimpo. So they're two different verbs that are used. And the question would be, are the verbs being used interchangeably? And they very well may be used interchangeably, since these same verbs are used with the coming of Jesus into the world. Same verbs are used with reference to him in the Gospel of John. So the verbs may be interchangeable. But if there is any difference between them, the first verb that is used would be an official, authoritative sending out, whereas the second one would be a more general term that would imply accompaniment. Accompaniment and support. So when you read this, there are two verbs used, both verbs used in reference to Jesus in terms of the Gospel of John. If there's any distinction at all, and some will argue it, the first one would be more specific, official, authoritative. The second one would be more general. But if I read the statement and I'm looking at the comparison and I'm looking at the two verbs, just as the Father sent me, I also am sending you. There are a number of questions that come into my mind. Question number one, where? Question number two, why? Question number three, what? So if I read this statement and he says, just as the Father sent me, I also am sending you. And when he says the Father sent me, that's historical. I'm now sending you right now. So there's a change in terms of the tense. But if I read it, I raise the question, where did the Father send the Son and where is he sending us? Since there's a comparison. Now go back to John chapter 10. This is stated all through the Gospel of John, as you know. But notice what Jesus says in John 10, verse 36. Whom the Father sanctified, same verb, and sent, here's the where, into the world. So the Father sent his Son into the world. What does it mean when it says he sanctified the Son? It means that he set the son apart, gave the son an assignment, a commission, and then sent him into the world in order to carry out the assignment. That's what it means. So when I read it, the Father set me apart, and then the Father sent me out with an assignment, with some homework, and he sent me out into the world. Now look at John chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And look at John chapter 17 and verse 18. And notice what Jesus says here. And he's praying to his Father, just as you sent me into the world. So we know when Jesus says in John 20, and he's saying to his disciples on the night of his resurrection, just as the Father sent me, and the whole Gospel of John says, he sent him into the world. Obviously, if there's a comparison, he's sending us also into the world. Now look at the statement. You have the comparison here, John 17, 18. Just as you sent me into the world, Father, I also have sent them into the world. So there's a comparison made. The Father sent the Son where? Into the world, and he is sending us into the world. Now when I read this, I understand that when Jesus came, he identified himself with the people that he came in order to save. So I recognize there is identification, there is proclamation, he makes contact with people, and he's never contaminated by them. But he does make contact with people. So I think about our Lord, and I think about what happened in terms of our Lord being sent into the world. He in turn sends us into the world. So how do we survive in a very, very corrupt, decadent world? Now look, John 17, look at the prayer, look at what Jesus prays to his Father in verse 15. I'm not asking you take them out of the world, Father. I'm not asking for them to be removed from the world, but in order that you might keep them from the evil one. So we're not to be in some monastery somewhere, some isolated place. That's not what he's praying. He's praying that we not be removed from the world, but we be protected as long as we're in the world from, and here he's talking about, the evil one, the devil. Then I'm reading through this text, and as you read through this text, doesn't he say that we're in the world as believers, and yet we're not to become a part of the world? Look at verse 11. And no longer am I in the world. They are in the world, Father. They are in the world. And then I come to verse 14. They're not of the world just as I am not of the world. Verse 16. They're not of the world just as I am not of the world. So we're in this place. We make contact, but we don't belong to it. So how do we survive as believers? Jesus came into the world. He identified with various people in order to bring about salvation. He proclaimed various things, but he was completely not contaminated by them. Here we are. We are sent into the world. We're not to be in some monastery. We're in it. We're not of it. So how can we be in it and not become a part of it so that we begin to think like it? Now here's the key. Verse 14. I've given to them your word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world as I'm not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So the only way that we can survive in this world is for our minds to be changed and for our minds to be saturated with the word of Scripture. The world is going to respond in a very negative way. The world is going to hate us, and the world's going to hate us because we're not following the thinking of the world. We're following the Scriptures.
And the only way that we can be different and be changed, only way sanctification can take place, is by means of the Word. And remember, He's asking the Father to do it, and the Father's going to do it how? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that He's already talked about in John 14, 15, and 16, as He's given this elaborate explanation concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was going to do once He departed. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to do this. So He's asking the Father to do it. The Father's going to do it through the Holy Spirit, who takes the words and changes our minds. But if you want to know where Jesus was sent, He was sent into the world. If you know where we are to be sent, we are sent into the world. And the only way we can be different from it is to think in accordance with the Scripture, which of course presupposes we're reading it, assimilating it, allowing it to guide and direct us. And as a result, there's going to be animosity in terms of the world. I mean, it's a foregone conclusion. So I think about identification, and then I think about proclamation. Now listen to the words of John Stott, who said it like this. I personally believe that our failure to obey the implications of this command, John 20, 21, is the greatest weakness of evangelical Christians in the field of evangelism today. We do not identify. We believe so strongly and rightly in proclamation that we tend to proclaim our message from a distance. We sometimes appear like people who shout advice to drowning men from the safety of the seashore. We do not dive in to rescue them. We're afraid of getting wet and indeed of greater perils than this. But Jesus Christ did not broadcast salvation from the sky. He visited us in great humility. We cannot give up preaching, for proclamation is the essence of salvation. Yet true evangelism that's modeled in the ministry of Jesus, is not proclamation without identification any more than it's identification without proclamation. Evangelism involves both together. So if I ask on the basis of John chapter 20, and I'm reading this statement in verse 21, just as the Father sent me, I know according to all of John's gospel, He sent Him into the world. And then I read this, I also am sending you. And you'd have to say, sending you into the world in order to do all kinds of things, as I'll make reference to in a moment. So I think about where, and where is the world? But that raises a second question. Why? Why did the Father send the Son, giving Him a commission, and send Him into the world? You remember Paul's statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15? You remember this statement, 1 Timothy 1:15? Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. So He came into the world in order to do something. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. So there was a purpose for His coming. There was a goal for His coming. He came to save sinners. So you think about us. He sends us into the world. We have a message of salvation. A message of salvation to sinners. And we all understand this firsthand, up close and personal. Since all of us, as Paul says, I'm chief of them, He understood all about sin, and all of us understand about sin as well, because all of us are sinners. So when you think about it, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am foremost, I'm chief. And then we think about ourselves, He sends us into the world with an unbelievable message, a message of salvation found in Jesus Christ, and it's for sinners. We're all sinners. It's for sinners. Someone has well said that when you talk about a church is not a museum for saints. A church is a hospital for sinners. And that's all of us. So I think about the where, and I think about the why. But then I think about what He says here. Now look at the statement again, because this is really an unbelievable statement. I'm reading verse 21 of John 20. Just as the Father sent me, I know He sent Him into the world. I know He came in order to save sinners. I also am sending you out into the world with this unbelievable message about salvation for people who are sinners. But then I come down to verse 23. Whomever you forgive the sins, they have been forgiven to them. Whomever you retain, they have been retained. Now that is an unbelievable statement. We can go to someone and we can say to an individual on the basis of heaven, we can go to an individual and say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in this message on the authority of the Bible, I can say your sins have been forgiven. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you really put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. I am acting in harmony with heaven. I can actually say that on the basis of the gospel proclamation. If you believe in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. In the book of Acts, isn't that what they proclaim? Over and over again. So when you read Matthew chapter 16, and he tells Peter, and Peter's going to be able to do this, when you read this, it's not singular, it's plural. All of them, not just Peter, all of them can say that. And all of us can say that. If someone believes in Jesus Christ, we can say, absolutely, in harmony with heaven, your sins have been forgiven. You know God the Father if your trust is in Jesus Christ. We can say that on the authority of heaven. Now, if I'm reading this, where I'm reading this, why, and then I'm thinking, what? When Jesus came, what did he do? Well, we know, of course, based on what we said this morning, the primary reason why he came. But I want you to notice something else. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, notice what he says to his Father in verse 4. I have glorified you upon the earth. And then in verse 6, I manifested your name. When I was here on earth, Father, I glorified you and I manifested your name. I revealed what you were like to people. It's the reason why Jesus could say, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I'm just like the Father. But then I come down and I read verse 10. And at the end of verse 10, he says, I have been glorified in them. So if we talk about effective evangelism and effective missions, it is one in which we are changing and we're glorifying the Son. We're glorifying Jesus Christ. We're manifesting something of His character. That's what we're to do. We're to be authentic people being changed from the inside out. And this ought to be revealed. So when I think about my purpose here on earth, it is to glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus came to glorify His Father. The Holy Spirit was sent in order that the Holy Spirit would glorify the Son. So now, in and through us, He wants to bring glory. The Holy Spirit wants to bring glory to the Son. And He does that by changing us into the image of the Son, which, of course, is what it's all about. And this is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, look again at John chapter 20, I read verse 21, just as the Father sent me, I also am sending you. And then I read this, and when he said this, he breathed upon and said to them, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is going to do it. So the only way that we can be changed, the only way that we can manifest the very character of Jesus Christ, the only way that we can be authentic people, is for the Holy Spirit to bring changes within us. Now listen to the words of one. This is taken from a book entitled Today, A Sort of Evangelism. The most effective preaching comes from those who embody the things they're saying. They are their message. Christians need to look like what they're talking about. It is people who communicate primarily, not words or ideas, authenticity. Gets across from deep doubt inside people. A momentary insincerity can cast doubt on all that has been made communication up to that point. What communicates now is basically personal authenticity. And the only way that can happen, of course, is for the Holy Spirit to change us. and for us to be changed so that Jesus Christ is seen in and through us. You say, that is utterly impossible. That is true. It is utterly impossible apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us, and the Holy Spirit is the one who changes us. So listen to this illustration that William Temple gave. And he was using Shakespeare as an illustration. It's no good thing giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it, I can't. It's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like his. It's the enablement, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So when I read through this text, I understand there is a paradigm, and I sense it in the Old Testament. You come into Israel in order to reach God. Now, you have everyone going out, and they're penetrating all of these nations. And I sense something in the proclamation. I see it in the commissions. I look at this comparison, and I think about the content. Where, why, what? But when you talk about the practice, you see the practice fleshed out in the book of Acts. Now I want to turn back to the book of Acts, and I want you to notice the statement in Acts chapter 1, and here it is in verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, this is the day of his ascension. They're on the Mount of Olives. He's about to ascend back to heaven. And he says to his disciples, you will receive power. Now look. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Otherwise, we're not going to have this power. The enablement comes through the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses, my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth. The only way that we can be these kind of witnesses, everyone is a witness, either bad or good, but everyone's a witness, everyone testifies in some way. It's just, what is our witness like? But the only way that I can be an effective witness is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the one who enables me to do it. So I think about the believer. And I think about all the words that are used with reference to believers. Missions, that comes from a word that means to be sent out. We're all sent out. We're all sent out. We're all engaged in mission work. All of us. We're all to be involved in evangelism. All of us. No exception. This whole thought that you bring lost people to church in order to evangelize them, that is completely false. The church should gather together, and the church should be built up. These are saints being gathered together. Obviously, you may have an unbeliever there, and the gospel ought to be presented. But it ought to be scripture, explanation, exposition of scripture. That's what ought to be done. And then you scatter out. Saints gather together, built up. Then you scatter out. And in all of these influences, spheres of influence, you live the Christian life and seize opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ. Whether you're a doctor, whether you're a banker, whether you're a lawyer, teacher, nurse, whatever. We're all in these various spheres of influence, and all of us ought to testify concerning Jesus Christ. All of us. So I think about what the scriptures say. We're stewards. We're entrusted with something. We're entrusted with the gospel. And we're responsible to share it. We're heralds. We have something to proclaim. Good news. Good news. And that ought to be broadcast. The good news of Jesus Christ. By all of us. We're ambassadors. We represent Jesus Christ. We're on foreign soil here. And we're around citizens that belong to the earth. Our citizenship is in a different place, heaven. So as a result, we have to recognize we represent heaven
here on foreign soil. We speak the language of heaven, not the language here. And we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ.
We're stewards, we're heralds, we're ambassadors, and all of us have the responsibility of sharing the gospel.
We're beggars, aren't we? We're just one beggar telling another beggar, here's how you can find bread. Here's the bread. Here it is.
So I read through the book of Acts, and I see them doing it. Now turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 8, and I want to read the statement here in Acts chapter 8, and I want you to notice what happens. Acts chapter 8, notice the statement in verse 1. And Saul, who is Paul, of course, introduced in chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The leader stayed back in the midst of all the persecution. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committing them to prison. But then this verse, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. And you know what it says?
It says they were evangelizing. It uses the verb euangelizomai. They're proclaiming the good news. They scattered. All of them were talking about the good news. All of them were evangelizing.
Now turn, please, to chapter 11. Pick up what happened. Verse 19. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, that we read in Acts 8, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That is our responsibility. All of us are sent out into the world. All of us are responsible to proclaim the gospel. Every believer. So I think about evangelism. I sense the urgency when I read the book of Acts. Paul evangelizes not only the land of Israel and Cyprus. He evangelizes Turkey. He evangelizes Europe. I mean, think about Paul. There was a sense of urgency about him in terms of evangelizing and talking about Jesus Christ. And there ought to be the same sort of urgency as well in our hearts, because if an individual dies, that individual, of course, if that individual dies apart from Jesus Christ, that individual, of course, goes to hell. So I think about Andrew and John. You remember when they met Jesus? Andrew found his brother Simon, introduced him to Jesus. John found his brother James. Philip found Nathaniel. I mean, they're finding 101, talking about him. We found him. Here he is. And we all have that responsibility. So I think about what the Apostle Paul says. For the love of Christ compels us. So if you think of the love of Christ and what Christ did, it absolutely motivates us to talk about people, to talk to people about Jesus Christ. And when you read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, the love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Him who died for us and was raised. Now let me read one more statement in the book of Acts. It is over in Acts chapter 26 when our Lord commissioned Paul. And I want you to notice he was sent out to the Gentiles. And notice what happens when an unbeliever becomes a believer. I read it in verse 18. This is what happens. To open their eyes, so an unbeliever is blinded, he needs to see. Turn them from darkness to light. An unbeliever is in darkness, he needs to be in the light. from the power of Satan to God. He's under the authority of Satan. He needs to be under the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. An unbeliever is not forgiven. Inheritance among them who are set apart. Unbelievers are not set apart unto God. And it all comes through faith that is in me, in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So a believer's eyes are opened. A believer is in the light. He's under the authority of God. His sins are forgiven. He has an unbelievable inheritance. He has been set apart unto God. And it's all because he's exercised faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So I sense the paradigm. I sense something of the proclamation of Jesus to his disciples in John 20. And I see the practice as I read through the book of Acts. And I see how the church begins to mushroom and the church begins to grow. So that by the time 300 AD comes, there are conservatively 4-5 million Christians in the Roman Empire. We all have an assignment. And the assignment is to talk about Jesus Christ and not just verbally, to visualize what we say we believe. And the only way that can happen is for the Holy Spirit to work in us, allowing him to do it, cooperating with him as we're reading Scripture and thinking in terms of what the Scriptures teach us. That is our responsibility. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank Thee for missions, to think about individuals who are sent out into various places in a very technical kind of way in order to be supported by various assemblies. And yet we know that we're all sent out into the world, so all of us are engaged in some sort of mission. We know that all of us as believers have a responsibility to share the good news that we possess. We know that we have the responsibility to buttress that proclamation by a life that is lived in accordance with it. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would superintend our lives, guide and direct in the things that are going on within us, so that even this week, as we come in contact with perhaps neighbors or family members or co-workers, that we would have opportunities to not only live the Christian faith, but also to open our mouths and to be able to talk about Jesus Christ. And we know there needs to be great wisdom and great sensitivity about all of this. But we pray, Father, that we would seize upon opportunities as they arise, and that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, understanding when those opportunities come our way. And that, Father, we would be somewhat prepared to know how to express the gospel as we have opportunities. So we pray even this week for opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ to those who desperately need to hear about him, who do not know him in a personal way at all. And we know how easy it is to be in contact with people like this all the time and never to talk about Jesus Christ. So guide us, Lord, and direct us, we pray, and help us to understand these commissions as set forth in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Help us to understand all of this also is our responsibility. Minister, we pray, to all of the needs that are represented here. And again, we thank Thee for Emily's presence, and we thank Thee for Monrique and Rebecca and all of the things they're doing in these countries that we're not able to visit, but they're there, and we can pray for them and support them in those particular places. But we know we've been planted here, and this is our responsibility in this place. So use us, Lord, to that end, that we draw people to Jesus Christ on the basis of what we say and on the basis of how we live. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.